Psalm 31. Last week, I misspoke right before the title came up to the preach. I said last week was the last week in Psalm. I don't know why I said that. This is our last week this week. So I'm excited to be able to close this out. As you're turning there in Psalm 31, I want to say I'm so excited to be back with you guys. Every year, you know, the last few years, I've been able to take a break from preaching for a few weeks. And it's very refreshing for me. And I know that it was a great week when I come back just really antsy and excited to get back into the rhythm of just the regular preaching of God's Word. It's something I take a lot of joy in, and I'm really grateful that I get to do this at our church. I'm just excited to be with you here today. So, Psalm 31, we're going to be wrapping up this series on the emotional life in the Psalms. So I'm going to read that now. Psalm 31. That's what it says. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my refuge. And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I've been forgotten like one who is dead. I've become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you've stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to pray for us. God, thank you for this passage. Thank you. You meet us right in all of our hard circumstances in our life. You meet us right in the middle of it. Thank you that you're a God who understands us. You're a God who sees us. And today, I pray that you would take this word, your word right here, God. And as you promise us, as your word is preached faithfully, you're here among us. That there is a testimony and a witness of the living Christ who's ascended to the right hand of God when your word is handled and dealt with rightly. And I pray that today that that's what I would do in these coming moments, that we would see a vivid picture through the word and through the sacrament of the living Christ. and our hearts would be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. So you guys will know over the last few weeks, you know, what we've attempted to do in this sermon series is to identify a range of things that we may feel regularly in our life in an attempt to answer the question of how does the Christian flourish amidst such a diverse range of emotions and situations and sufferings and circumstances that we will inevitably face in our lives? How do we flourish in the midst of those things? And today, I hope that this is somewhat of like a conclusion that kind of packages all of these things together. I want to tell today your story and our story together through the story of Scripture. Here's what I think we'll find. Psalm 31, what we just read, it doesn't leave anything on the table that you have experienced in your life. It tells your story accurately. And it tells my story. And it tells our collective story as God's people. The myth that we tend to believe about Christianity is that following Jesus takes care of the eternal realities, the big macro questions in your life. But in the day-to-day, it doesn't make sense of what you feel right now. It doesn't have answers to that. That's a myth that we tend to believe. The Bible says the opposite. David says the opposite here. Over the course of 24 verses, David demonstrates that Christianity is about your everyday, daily lives, and that God's in the midst of it. I want to ask you, is there anything that you're going through right now that we didn't see at least broadly covered in the Psalms? You may be unconvinced of Christianity. You may not be a Christian here, but you're here anyways. We're so glad you're here. I'm thankful you're here. You may be here this morning with a host of questions about the Christian gospel, what we say is the good news of Christ. But I would say this, that at the very least, Psalm 31 doesn't allow us to walk away with a question of this. Christianity is out of touch with my life, because it's not. It's deeply relevant to who you are. Psalm 31 shows us that Christianity is unlike any other religion or belief system in the world, because we have answers to the really deep questions about our regular experiences in life. Contrary to popular belief, Christianity, according to the Bible, the Christianity of the Bible is not abstract. It's not out of touch with reality. What the Bible is saying about your hurts, your fears, your wants, your failures, is that God knows those things. God sees those things. God cares about those things. And God has moved toward you and answered your deepest questions if you have the eyes to see Jesus. So I want to examine this psalm from the start, demonstrating, one, how much we really can identify with the psalmist here. This week, as I was reading this psalm, it was just so abundantly clear that the psalmist, David, his life, told a story that we all can kind of relate to a certain extent. He covers a host of things, and I'm going to go through those now. He describes our experience. Psalm 31, starting in verse 9 through 13, you'll see, he says, I am in distress. For whatever reason, starting in verse 9 there, David here is feeling distressed. I think you probably, to an extent, could just substitute stress generally here. You know, he's feeling that moment that, like, probably we all felt maybe this morning, or at the very least within the last 7 days, where you just feel overwhelmed by life. You feel like you're not taking life by the horns, it's taking you by the horns. You're stressed, you're feeling this some type of pressure. That's the only way I can really describe it in my life. There's pressure that's kind of coming down on me because of whatever circumstance I'm facing, because of whatever happens to be weighing me down. And he goes even further here in verse 9, and he says something very specific that I think that many of us can relate to even now in this season of life. He says in verse 9, My eye is wasted from grief. My soul and my body also. I heard someone a few years ago define grief during COVID. And basically they said, grief is just transition. But I would add maybe a little further definition of that grief is unexpected transition. If you remember during COVID, it's one of the things that's most relevant to all of us. That's how we felt during COVID. You may not have the language that I was grieving, but in a lot of ways, that's what was happening because your whole life was in transition. Your life was having to be reexamined. The one thing that seemed to be a constant in your life, which oftentimes is the church, we were thrown into a lot of chaos, a lot of disarray. How do we navigate these tumultuous times? Things were not the same. You could say that about your life, at least to a certain extent. Most of us had to go remote with their jobs, right? Most of us had family members or others die from COVID. This is just one example of how it was a time of transition, and what that led us to is grief. We grieved. David is saying that his eyes are wasted away, or probably another way to say this is that he was so tearfully broken because of the grief that came from what he was losing or was going to lose. And some of us right now are grieving. Some of us are grieving what they've lost, what they might want, what they might lose. The unexpectedness, the uncertainty of those things. God knows it. It doesn't take him by surprise. He is intimately acquainted with whatever that is for you. This distress and grief that David here feels is so deep that he says, and I can really relate here, he says his eyes, his soul, his body are wasting away. He's sorrowful. He has spent years of his life in tears. And when you look at the life of David, you know that to be true because for years upon years, he was on the run. He was persecuted. People wanted to kill him as he was seeking to follow what the Lord called him to do. And he was sorrowful. And it says he spent his life, years of sighing, tearful, cries. Have you ever felt like that? You ever gone through the season of life where it just seems like there's one blow after another and you just cannot get out of this rut of sadness, anxiety, or even depression? I can identify with that. And this is exactly what David's experiencing. It makes sense when you look at his life because of all that he went through. And, you know, there's a ton of other things that probably stood out to you in this psalm about, I can identify with what he's saying here. I want to go through just a couple of those. Verse 10, it says here that his strength fails because of his iniquity. He was failing in his life. Whatever, the way I would explain it is something about how he was expecting his life to go, it was not going in that direction, and the reason why is because of his own sin. Something he had done. And I remember countless times when I was working in logistics, just being frustrated at my day because the night before I forgot to do something before I left the office. And it threw my whole, you know, next day into disarray. That's the type of thing he's talking about. I am failing in my life because honestly of who I am. That's the lie that David has perpetually before him. You go in into 11, and there's this relational disconnect. There's a relational brokenness that he's feeling when it says that he was approached to his neighbors, those who he would see on his everyday basis. He was embarrassed. He was ashamed. Maybe there isn't language to describe that relationship, but you know there's tension. You ever had something like that in your life? Verse 12, it says he felt forgotten. Verse 12, we also see he just felt broken. I'm a broken vessel. Just feel totally broken in my life. I would say this, without giving away too many cards for the rest of the sermon. That's where biblical spirituality begins. That's where the Bible says, good, welcome into my kingdom. Verse 13 through 15, he's scared. Verse 22, he's alarmed and cut off. He's alarmed at what's going to happen. And what I think this essentially is showing us is a holistic struggle of sin, suffering in this fallen world. What I mean by that is that we don't necessarily have to fit into any or all of these categories, because what David is ultimately describing is our entire existence. We live in a world that's holistically broken, that has struggle and struggle and struggle. There's kids born with defects. There's individuals who are abused at young ages. There's people who lose their job and they were hard workers. There's people in your life who turn their backs on you even when things are going great. What describes those things? The only way we can understand that is that we live in a holistic struggle that is intermingled with sin and suffering at every turn. It's a fallen world. And our whole existence is defined by this. We're discouraged about what we've done. We're hurt when something's been done against us. And we don't understand all of that to its fullest. Why do we suffer? Why do we experience death? Why do we lose jobs? We live in a world with sin and brokenness rooted in everything that we do. The question remains, though, of what hope is there in the midst of the brokenness in our lives? Like, surely, Alex, you're not showing up today to tell me that I'm broken. No, there's more to the story. The stumbling block for most Christians, most non-Christians, is not the fact that we live in a broken world. That's evident for everybody to see. No one's sitting here saying that there's not something wrong in our everyday experience. Or at least there's not many saying that. We all know sin and suffering and death should not exist. Even if you don't say it subconsciously, you know this is not right. This is not how we should experience the world. These things run contrary to what we know, what we expect, and want our lives to be. And we all hate that it does. But this is what I want to look at today, and this is my main point for the rest of our time. In the darkness and distress of this fallen world, you can commit your life to the one who bore it all. In the darkness and distress of this fallen world, you can commit your life to the one who has bore it all. And this is why, because that one, Jesus, carried the full weight of your sin and suffering. David prays this prayer in Psalm 31, verse 5. This is what it says. Some of you may have remembered this prayer. It says this, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You've redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." And that makes a ton of sense, right? If you're a Christian, you're like, I don't know the answers, God, to what I'm experiencing. Life is overwhelming. So Lord, I just commit my life to you. This is a prayer that David prays because he knew the covenantal faithfulness of God. He knew who God was. Think about the storyline of the Bible up to this point, who David, as an Israelite, was intimately acquainted with. Time and time again in Genesis, God meets them in their need. God does an incredible work and he promises them that he's going to be their God, and they're going to be his people. And God is going to do something in the midst of Israel that the whole world is going to hear, and every nation is going to be blessed. And you just continue to walk the line of the Bible, and you get to Exodus, and you see the story of Moses, and you see the story of Joshua, and then you get into Samuel, and you see what all God has done. You hear about Hannah's prayer. Hannah's barren, and she prays, and God gives her a baby. But little did David know that what all of these events of the story of God in Scripture were pointing to would culminate, would find its ultimate fulfillment in Christ, as Christ prayed this very same prayer on the cross. When Jesus came into the world, he entered into our experience as the God-man, right? There's nothing that we have ever faced that Jesus did not face into the world to a worse extent than us. He carried the full experience of this holistic struggle of sin and suffering in a broken world. He carried it to its furthest extent. He didn't sin, but he experienced all of the downstream consequences of the presence of sin in our world, just like we do every single day. He experienced it. And then when he was at his worst, when he was underneath the weight of the wrath of God, when he, his joy and his crown, who is the Father, had turned his back on him in this dark hour, Jesus says in Luke 23, verse 46, you can turn there, but you don't have to. He says, calling out with a loud voice on the cross, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus, verbatim, literally, prayed the same prayer as David did, because Jesus was, in a sense, standing in the place of the psalmist and fulfilling all Old Testament scripture. But let me show you the difference between David and Christ. And if we can be attentive here, there's a lot for us on the backside of this. David prayed that he would commit his spirit to the Lord because he could rejoice that God saw his affliction. That's how David prayed, right? That God knew the distress of his soul. You see it in verses 5 through 8. He says here in verses 5 through 8, "Into your hand I commend my spirit, O Lord, because you have redeemed me, O Lord. What you have done in the history of Israel and what you are going to do in my life, like I'm sure of it. So I commend my spirit to you. I commit my spirit to you." When you look through these verses, 6, 7, and 8, verse 7 is a great example. It says, "I rejoice. I will rejoice. And I will be glad, even though my experience says not to, because of your steadfast love." Language that he's pulled on, it's laced the New Testament about how God is a covenantal God. He keeps his promises, and he's doing this work in the midst of all of the suffering and all these bad things. He says further in verse 7 that "you have seen my affliction. You've known the distress of my soul." So David is, he's recounting these things and he's saying, "Oh, I commit my spirit to you, Lord. I commit my spirit to you, Lord." But when Jesus prays this prayer on the cross, "The Father, forsake him. Jesus prays just moments before this. He goes, "Oh, Father, why have you forsaken me?" The holistic struggle of sin and suffering in this fallen world, the struggle that feels so crushing to us at times, crushed Jesus at the cross. Even further, the scripture says that Jesus drunk down the very dregs of the wrath of God. He took down the total cup of God's wrath. Not only was he forsaken on the cross, but the wrath of God was pointed at him on the cross. The worst suffering that you can imagine. And if you think about that, it's the suffering that you're afraid that you might experience one day. That's why it causes anxiety. That's why it causes stress. That suffering is the suffering that Jesus felt and faced in the world. The depths of that suffering that causes you anxiety. Y'all heard me talk about our anxieties that we experience in our day-to-day lives, right? Anxiety is very complex. But a lot of our times, our anxiety is motivated by the possibility of our worst fears coming true, right? "I'm not loved. I'm not capable. I'll lose those who are closest to me. I will be rejected by God, ultimately. I will die." These things, these type of lies, these type of fears that we have about our life, they drive our anxiety. But I want you to consider Jesus, because you must understand his story to understand yours. The worst fears of his life came true. He was fully submitted to the Father. He was the center of God's Trinitarian delight in so many ways, but he was forsaken by his Father. He was destroyed, mocked, rejected. His experience of life are some of our deepest fears. Think about that. His closest friend betrayed him. His disciples abandoned him. Those whom he loved crucified him. And when we hear that, it's honestly really hard for us to locate any type of good news on the surface. It's great to know that whatever we experience in our life, God knows it because He went through the full weight of it more than even we do. It's good to know that He sympathizes with us, but that sympathy is not the Christian message. The end goal of Christianity is not sympathy. It's not just that you would know that God is with you. There's something greater in store. The end goal of Christianity is new life. It's liberation. It's eternal life. So when we look at Christ praying the prayer of David, we can't stop at sympathy. There are church planting, through our church planting network at Lakewood. Lakewood's another church here in town who's been so gracious and giving and generous, helpful, encouraging for me. They have a network of churches just like ours and different from ours that are planted all over the country and even some out of the country. And through that network, I've connected with a group of wonderful pastors who, I'm not joking when I say, I talk to them almost every single day. It's beautiful. You know, we're all kind of unplugged from our each environment, so it allows us to be just super vulnerable with one another. Very grateful for it. And I regularly just share the joys, the sorrows, the burdens of ministry. One time I was feeling especially just down and discouraged, and I'll never forget his words to me. One of my pastors in LJ, his name is Davis Lacey. He encouraged me in this way. He goes, "This is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has bore our reproach. And specifically, that He is well acquainted with all of your grief. He was submitted to everything that could be imagined. He was betrayed, defamed, left alone, even by those who were closest, all in order to make you clothed in His righteousness and eternally affirmed and accepted before the Father. He too knows all the secrets of your heart. And He chose to lay His life down for those things. He loves you. And so do I," is how I said it. Everybody needs a friend who can preach the gospel to them in moments of discouragement. The hope that Christ brings us is this. Jesus doesn't just know our struggle, our sin, our suffering better than we know it. He does. But Jesus suffered, bled, and died, and now has risen, ascended, and will return, which tells us this. Now, through our faith in Christ, there is a way that the sure promises of God can define us in a greater way than our current struggles and circumstances do. Now, you can experience that. And this is where I'll turn and say this. Now, because David prayed this prayer and Jesus fulfilled it, you can look at this psalm and see all of the wonderful, sure promises that are for us. Now, I use that word now intentionally because it's not deferred. It's not just a future reality, but a present one. Now, because Jesus faced the worst possible scenario that we could ever experience. Because He did what He did, and because through His suffering, God's servant became the sovereign King at the right hand. He wasn't left dead. He ascended to the right hand of God, reigning above every rule and authority and power and principality, and greater than any sin that you can imagine could happen in your life. Now, because that's who He is, this is what we have. We now can live in the promises of God. The promises of God through Christ define us more than the sufferings of this world, because Jesus was defined in this life by the sufferings of this world. This psalm is a great case study for what the entire Christian life looks like and feels like. And this is what I mean. When you examine this psalm, there are no clear lines of transition that David makes in his prayer. What I mean by that is he says in verse 7, "I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love." And then he says in verse 9, "I am in distress and my eyes are wasted from grief." There's no clear delineation of those two realities in this psalm. It's not that he paints his scenario and then he moves on to joy and gladness and hope. Does it happen that way? And I think that that's key and insightful. Because this psalm shows that we live in this intermingledness in the already not yet of his kingdom. This is exactly how the Christian life is. Our lives are so intermingled with suffering and sadness, joy and hope, because Jesus chose to get intermingled into our human experience more deeply than we can understand. And this is exactly how the Christian experience can be for you. One day we will be free from all suffering, all sin and no sadness. Death will be no more. Relationships will be restored. But now, we can look at the sure promises of God that flow to us from the pierced side of the risen Christ and find a way to make it to that day. The promises are the strength and the perseverance that can get you there. It's a way in which we can see that God's not trying to minimize how I feel right now, but he has actually made a pathway for me to flourish in the midst of it. Think about some of these promises in the psalm here. Psalmist starts, he says, he is a rock of refuge. Because Jesus prayed this prayer of Psalm 31, you can run to him as a refuge. He's a refuge. He's the one who can hide you from all the things that come against you. The scripture says even further that he guides us. He guides us in times where we don't understand where we need to go and what we need to do. Man, how many times in prayer have you come before him and you're like, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to say. But here I am before you, Lord. And you look back at that season, maybe it was 5 years ago, and you see, wow, God helped me through that. It says here even further that he has redeemed us. It says that he is faithful to us. It says that his love is steadfast to us. It says that he sees us in our affliction. The beautiful promise of that in light of the gospel is that he doesn't just see you, but he's done something about it. Right? What a hope that gives us right now. What hope can that give us as, man, you navigate what is most definitely going to be a tumultuous life that identifies with this vision that David gives us, this holistic struggle of sin and suffering. To know that God sees you, to know that God has seen you, and not only has he stopped there, but he sent his son for you so that you could be free from all those things, that on that day you could see him. You could run to him, and death will be no more, and sadness will be no more, and there will be no tears. There'll be no anxiety. Continues and says, he has known our soul's distress. He delivers us from our enemies. What I love about verse 14, he is our God. He holds our times in his hands as it continues. It says that his goodness is abundant. Even right now, his goodness is abundantly flowing to us who have received the gospel. And maybe you don't feel it, but it's there. Corporate worship is a time where maybe you just need to be reminded of that. And you feel like you can't make it another day. The promises of God say you can, because my goodness is abundant. He hides us in his presence. He hears us. Psalmist says here, he preserves us. I don't want to just leave us with the promises, though. In and of themselves, the promises don't really answer the question of what must we do right now. The psalm here doesn't offer us this encouragement that basically says, you're feeling this way, this is what God says. Now figure it out. That's called a platitude. That's called out of touch with your reality. Instead, in the spirit of what David is saying here, he actually gives us an answer for our current reality, and it's this. Now, because of the promises, because you can look at the promises, oh Christian, and see all of these benefits that are flowing down from you from the side of Christ, he says, now, commit your life to. David answers this question of what we must do, and I think he answered it time and time again throughout this psalm. David says to the Lord God, I commit my spirit to you. He's looking and thinking about what God has done through this covenant. He's looking and thinking about what God is has done through all of the books of the Bible that we know, the story of God. He's looking at those things and he's saying, I can commit my life to you. And now us, who are on the backside of the wonderful fulfillment that all of all time in Jesus Christ, who sees that he bore our reproach so that we would not, we can pray this prayer with him. God, I commit my spirit to you. God, I'm all in. You're my hope. That's Christianity. It is all in on him. It's saying, look, I know what the world tells me I need to do in times of struggle. It tells me I need to binge Netflix. I know what the world tells me I need to do when I lash out at my kids. It's pick up my phone and pull up Instagram and get the dopamine. I say that every week because I honestly, it's kind of a little passive aggressive. The world tells us to do all these things. The Christian sees this vision of Jesus in his fullness and says, I'm all in on you. You're my hope. You're all I got. Is that you? The Christian sees how Jesus bore our reproach and says, I'm not holding back anything from you, Jesus. I'm committed to you. I put all my chips in on you. I'm vulnerably positioned before you. That's what Jesus, or what David's saying here. That's what Jesus said on the cross. I am vulnerably positioned before you to where if you do not come through in my life, I will die. I will not make it. That's the Christian hope. Because when we're there, the promises don't disappoint. Look at some of the things David's saying. David is looking as he's painting this picture of the covenant faithfulness of God. And he's sharing his struggle, and it's almost like he's pouring out his heart, and laced in that are all of these imperatives, or all of these takeaways of like how we live our life right now in the midst of our struggle. Verse 31, if Jesus is a refuge, then 31 verse 1 says, take refuge in him. Take refuge in him. You could even say, as you look at this entire psalm, that David is encouraging the people of God to say, seek him in prayer. Seek him in prayer. The Psalms is a prayer book for God's people. And we have the Psalm, and God's people have understood this for centuries, thousands of years, that the Psalms are given to us to teach us in so many ways how to pray and to show us what it looks like for us to have thrivent spirituality with God. Thrivent. Thriving. I mean, yeah, well, sorry. A thriving spirituality with God. That's why we have the Psalms. You know, I found myself, even this week, you know, as I do every week, desperate for God, needy before him, having nothing to offer him. And in moments where I don't know what to offer him, I can seek him in my prayer just by praying the Psalm. In moments of weakness, Psalm 31, verse 14, I was talking with Nikki about this past week. I don't know what to pray as I ought, but what you can do is you can grab hold of something like Psalm 31, verse 14, and you can pray it when it says, but, how insightful is that prayer, but, in light of all that I'm experiencing, Lord, but, I trust in you, I'm all in on you. I say, you are my God. Man, when you're anxious, you have nothing to say and you have nothing to give, the psalm gives you the content of your prayer. David's saying, seek him in prayer. Seek him in prayer. The entire psalm is an indirect imperative to us. Seek him. It's why we have moments, as we did, as I love what John called it, a moment of longing in our worship service. Because, you know, just a quick disclaimer, when we sing in a prayerful posture. And today was a great example, as he said, and so wonderfully led us through that, of how we all collectively raise our voice and we long to the Lord together. As a deer pants for living water, my soul is panting for you. Lord is longing for you. Seek him in prayer is what David's trying to show us. Go to him. Verse 5, commit yourself to him. Verse 6, align your loves and your hatred of things in the world that are against his name to what he hates and loves in the world. That's how you can go all in on him. Verse 7, rejoice and be glad in him. Rejoicing in the Bible is not how you feel. It's a command. What we have in Christ is an imperative to rejoice regardless of those feelings. Verse 14, trust in Him. Verse 15, it says, ask Him for deliverance and intervention. Verse 17, call upon Him. Verse 21, bless Him for what He's done for us in Christ. Verse 22, cry for help. Man, if there's anybody here who feels ashamed to go to the Lord and cry for help and say, help me, I pray that shame would be gone in the name of Jesus right now. It's the greatest prayer you can pray. It's the greatest thing you can say to the Lord. I need your help, God. I need you to intervene. Verse 23, my favorite, probably our church's favorite. It says, love the Lord. All you've been saying is love Him. Pursue Him. Verse 24, it says, be strong and courageous. A call back from what Joshua was told. In the face of battle, in the face of turmoil, in the face of all that's going on in our life, be strong and courageous. Why? Because of our God. Because of what He's done. Because of how He's proven time and time again and put a nail on the coffin of death when Jesus rose from the grave. Be strong and courageous. And then verse 24 says, wait for the Lord. What a wonderful passage of Scripture that meets us in all of our need. The psalm shows us what I hope is you've been able to see over the last few weeks as we have examined the Psalms. Christianity doesn't minimize your suffering and your sin, but it helps us flourish right now in the midst of it with joy, peace, and hope. And I say that intentionally because of this. You can be joyful in God because of what God's already done. He's already delivered you from so much in your life. Think about that. Think about where you were at apart from Christ. And if you were not in Christ this morning and you don't have the bearing witness of the Holy Spirit in your life of what has happened on your behalf in Christ, and you're not found trusting Him, it's okay to be honest about that. This is a place of honesty and vulnerability. If that's not you, there is so much that you are maybe unconscious of. It's subconscious that God needs to do in your life, in your heart. Humble yourself and see that. And see that the work of Christ is sufficient. But if you are one who are trusting in Christ, you can be joyful right now. Because think about all the things God has delivered you from in your life. Think about all of them. As a church, think about all that God has done for us. I think about our leadership here as a church. And I think about how, Lord, thank you for preserving me from making the stupidest decision possible for our church. Like, I feel like that's happening every day. And maybe you too. You know? How He's delivered you and He's came through for you time and again. Every time. He never fails us. You can be joyful, but you can also have peace. Why? Because God through the Holy Spirit is with me right now. And not only is He with me, but the Scripture tells us that He is the God of all comfort, and He comforts us right now in a way where we don't just get comforted for ourselves, but we get comforted for the sake of others. What a wonderful promise. You can have peace through the gospel. And three, you can have hope. Why? Because through Christ, one day, which we just sung moments ago, intentionally sang moments ago, you can have hope no matter what you face. Look, the Christian promise is not that when you come to Him, all of the consequences of your sin, all of the suffering that seems to be inevitable for your life, aren't going to happen. If anything, the Christian gospel brings us clarity that, wow, it makes sense what we're going through, what we're going through. But God can give you hope even in the midst of that. And the hope is this, is that one day all of the brokenness of our lives that we feel in our body, David says he felt it, he was crying with tears, right? He felt it in his soul and his body. Another way of saying everything about me feels broken. I feel that often. If anything, I think the further I've gotten in Christ, the more I feel that. One day, all of the brokenness in our lives, soul and body, all of our relationships, I feel broken. Do you have relationships in your life that feel broken? 100% do. There's probably broken relationships here. all of the brokenness in our jobs, all the brokenness in our world as a whole. This is the hope. It's going to be no more. It's going to be no more. Jesus has spoken a final and better word. It's going to be eradicated through the work of Christ. And when Jesus comes down, he's going to establish a new heavens and a new earth. The scripture doesn't even say restored earth. It says a new one. It says a new heavens. Something better than we could ever ask or imagine. And there's something that I hope that we can all locate today that gives us hope right now when we hear that. You know, I think oftentimes our struggle in the week to week is if we can just make it to corporate worship and avoid the Wimbledon final. If we can just make it there, God can give us the hope for that next week. God can give us the hope for that next day. God can give us the hope for that next season of life. And maybe that's the preserving power of God. Maybe the way God has designed for you to flourish and make it to the end. Because at the end of the day, Christianity is really just about making it. It's not about thriving necessarily through all that you face in your life. Because we know, honestly, we don't oftentimes. Christianity is really about making it to the end. It's just making it. And when you make it, imagine that day. Imagine what we're going to see before him one day. Imagine a new, restored human. Could you imagine that? You know, one thing I think about oftentimes, or when I think about the brokenness that exists in my life, and honestly, as we navigate hard scenarios in our church, there's a lot of hard things we're facing. I know that you probably feel that as much as anybody. One thing that helps me is to remember that one day you're going to be full indeed. It helped me so much. It helps me be patient. It helps me be able to love and do what Philippians 2 says when it says, count others more than yourselves. It's so much easier to do when you remember that one day they're going to be more beautiful than you. And so it's so much easier to do when we remember and have this hope before us that, hey, everything's going to be all right in Christ. I get accused of being the optimist all the time, and I'm okay with it. Because we should be optimistic about what Jesus is doing in the world and what he wants to do in your life. We should be optimistic. And when we come to worship, and we come and gather here together, we should be filled with joy, and we should be filled with peace, and we should be filled with hope, because it is that hopeful what we have in Jesus. I hope you're encouraged today. I want to invite Jay up. He's going to do the Lord's Supper and lead us through a great passage, and also the band will come as well. God, help us. Help us, Lord. If anything about this song sticks to us, I pray that it would be that we don't have to have things figured out in our life, Lord. We don't have to muster up the strength to be okay. We don't have to be the strong one. We don't have to get over our feelings and move on and figure out our own healing. God, you want us to be like David here before you broken. Because as you tell us, all those who are weary and heavy laden, that's who you invite to come. That's where our journey of spirituality begins, God. But I pray you would give us the courage, the strength to be honest with one another and to be honest with ourselves. That is exactly where we are at. And Lord, as I pray that you would meet us in our weakness in ways that we could never imagine. God, we are a weak church with weak people, but you are a strong God and a strong Savior. And here we are before you, Lord, asking you to continue to move, continue to draw us to yourself, continue to renew our loves and our passions and our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.